Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I'd like you to turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. You may even have this scripture committed to memory. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And then another verse which I feel is very significant as part of kindness, which is the title of my message today, is from Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Let's pray, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your guidance, and I thank you for the message that you have prepared for today. Father, take this weak vessel and mold and shape what you have given so that it speaks to your people this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Webster defines kindness as the quality or state of being gentle and considerate. So let's begin thinking about the idea of kindness by looking at the man of kindness, Jesus Christ. I have selected a few occasions that I believe give witness to our topic this morning. The first is a young couple whose wedding ran a little longer than anticipated, and they may have had more guests than they anticipated. Whatever the reason, they ran out of wine. It was the custom of the times for marriage festivities to continue several days. The discovery caused much perplexity and regret. It was customary to dispense wine on festive occasions, and its absence would seem to indicate a lack of hospitality. Jesus and his mother were present at the wedding with many other guests, and his mother took it upon herself to take the problem to Jesus. He was kind, turning the water into wine. It was his first miracle. It occurred in a small town called Cana in Galilee. People are still talking about the miracle. Yes, I am. The couple were impressed by the miracle, but especially impressed by the kindness of Jesus, that he would be so kind to save them from social embarrassment. There is another person who would like to give testimony to the kindness of Jesus. His name is Zacchaeus. He is a short little fellow, chief among the publicans. He wears the latest style clothing and lives in a big house on the edge of town. But don't let the big house fool you. No one comes to visit him. His rank and wealth were the reward of a calling that they abhorred. After all, he has no friends because he used their tax money for his big house. Why should they want to come and see him? It appears he had never had a guest until the day that Jesus came to town and said, Zacchaeus, today I'm going to your house. Not only was Zacchaeus himself blessed, but his household with him. Zacchaeus had received Jesus not merely as a passing guest in his home, but as one to abide in his soul. Perhaps the most touching story is the one about the woman who had been sick for 12 years. She suffered from a hemorrhage. It left her with no more money, not able to see more doctors, no more hope. She had spent all her means upon physicians and remedies only to be pronounced incurable. But worst of all, it left her with no friends. Her condition was one that left her ceremonially unclean. She could not go to worship. She could not live with her family. For 12 years, she carried the stigma of this disease. But then Jesus came to town. She had heard about him. He was going to the house of a prominent rabbi whose daughter was gravely ill. The crowd was large. She tried to press through the crowd, but in vain. She had begun to despair. When suddenly, he came near where she was. The golden opportunity had come. She was in the presence of the great physician, but amid the confusion, she could not speak to him nor catch more than a passing glimpse of his figure. Fearful of losing her one chance of relief, she pressed forward, saying to herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." The crowd was large and in a hurry. They were pressing in on Jesus. As he was passing, she threaded her arm through the crowd and succeeded in barely touching the hem of his garment. In that moment, she knew that she was healed. Instantly, her pain and feebleness gave place to the vigor of perfect health. Jesus suddenly stopped and said, "Who touched me?" The disciples questioned, "Who touched you? There are people all around. Everyone is touching you." "No, no," Jesus said, "who touched me?" You see, there is touching, and then there is touching. Desire of Ages tells us that Jesus could distinguish the touch of faith from the casual contact of a careless throng. In just a moment, the divinity of Jesus had healed the woman before the humanity of Jesus had seen her. That is how responsive heaven is to our touch. So Jesus stopped and asked, "Who touched me?" The people answered this query with a look of amazement. Jostled upon all sides and rudely pressed hither and thither as he was, it seemed a strange question. The woman, finding concealment vain, finally spoke up and came and knelt at his feet. With grateful tears, she told the story of her suffering and how she had found relief. Then she told him the whole story. "The whole story?" I wondered. "Yes, the whole story." Who can remember the last time this woman had an ear of someone to hear her tell her whole story? But now, even with a critical ill daughter of the most prominent man in the village waiting for Jesus to arrive, Jesus stops everything and takes time to hear the story. When is the last time someone wanted to hear her whole story? He said, "I want to hear your story. I want to hear how long you have been sick. I want to hear your symptoms. I want to know how many nights you were awake, how lonely you have felt. I want to know how many doctors you have seen. I want to know every detail." How kind of Jesus. It was the power of Jesus that healed her body, but it was the kindness of Jesus that restored her dignity. And like it was not enough that he stopped the crowd and disrupted the village, he called her daughter. "Daughter," he said, "be of good cheer." Who can remember the last time she had been called daughter? "Daughter," he said, "be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well." The kindness of Jesus. Kind enough to save a couple from social embarrassment. Kind enough to have lunch with a crook. Kind enough to bless a weak sister. We think often, and well we should, of the power and passion and devotion of Jesus. But those who knew him well and those who know him well also speak of his kindness. Yes, we can understand Jesus and his kindness. We understand that he forgives us and died for our sins. But we must never forget that God, Jesus' Father, is never far away or absent from our daily life. He is not watching at a distance, just waiting to catch us doing something wrong. No, he is very involved in our daily life. He is a kind Heavenly Father. I would like to share a few verses to give voice to how much we are loved by the Father. The best reference, I believe, is found in John 10:30, where Jesus proclaims, "I and my Father are one." John 5:15 in the NIV, Jesus proclaims, "The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Nehemiah 9:17 says, "Thou art a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." David agrees, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." Titus 3:4 speaks of the kindness and love of God our Savior. And Paul is almost exuberant when he announces in Ephesians 2:8, "Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in the world and the next to shower grace and kindness upon us in Jesus Christ. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him and let him do it." Acts 10:38 tells us how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We forget many times that Jesus was not alone, because God was with him as a very active force. And don't forget, the Holy Spirit is with them. We read the stories of Jesus and we can identify the occasions of kindness of Jesus, but never give thought to how kind God and the Holy Spirit are. We read the stories of Jesus and we can identify those occasions without any problem. In fact, I believe we are too familiar with the miracles of Jesus, and we miss the magnitude of what is occurring. We become blasé, quickly passing over the details. We no longer hold them in wonder. All the technology of the day, outer space travel, computer simulators that present all sorts of imagination travels and things of that nature, the medical marvels available today, all taking away the wonder that we miss from the miracles. I'd like us to look at a familiar story and see if you will agree that we really are not looking at the miracles the way we should. Try to put yourself in this story. If you had been in that little boat that day, you would have talked about it until the day you die. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, so it is very significant. In the King James Version, the storm is called a great storm of water. In the NIV, we read a furious squall. American Standard calls it a fierce gale of wind, and the Amplified calls it a furious storm of wind of hurricane proportions, and Desire of Ages calls it a tempest. Checking the meaning of words in Strong's Concordance, it appears that there was a hurricane above and an earthquake occurring below. Desire of Ages provides this insight. Absorbed in their efforts to save themselves, they had forgotten that Jesus was aboard. Now, seeing their labor vain and only death before them, they remembered at whose command they had set out to cross the sea. In Jesus was their only hope. In their helplessness and despair, they cried, "Master, Master!" But the dense darkness hid him from their sight. Their voices were drowned by the roaring of the tempest, and there was no reply. Doubt and fear assailed them. Again they called, but there is no answer except the shrieking of the angry blast. Already their boat is sinking. A moment, and apparently they will be swallowed up by the hungry waves. Suddenly, a flash of lightning pierces the darkness, and they see Jesus lying asleep, undisturbed by the tumult. In amazement and despair, they exclaim, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Their cries awaken Jesus. As the disciples grasp the oars to make a last effort, Jesus rises. He stands in the midst of the disciples while the tempest rages, the waves break over them, and the lightning illuminates his countenance. He lifts his hands and he says to the angry sea, "Peace, be still." The storm ceases, the billows sink to rest, the clouds roll away and the stars shine forth. In all that storm, he was able to stand. He was no weakling. The boat rests upon a quiet sea, and I find this statement in Desire of Ages interesting. She writes, "Even Peter did not attempt to express the awe that filled his heart." Peter, who always had something to say, was speechless. We can quickly read over that story and miss the significance. Desire of Ages, page 336, when Jesus was awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look, for no fear was in his heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. It was not as master of earth and sea and sky that he reposed in quiet. The power he had laid down, and he says, "I can of my own self do nothing." He trusted in the Father's might. It was faith, faith in God's love and care, that Jesus rested, and the power of that word which stilled the storm was the power of God. As Jesus rested by faith in the Father's care, so we are to rest in the care of our Savior. Jesus is our model of kindness. The word of kindness as used by Paul in 1 Corinthians means useful, serviceable, adaptable to its purpose. A person who is kind is skillful, useful, nice and helpful, thoughtful and cordial. They bring something into your life in a classical and kind fashion. That's what kindness is. They know how to do the right thing. May God help us to see the kindness of Jesus in each sunrise and sunset. To be kind is to be useful in someone's life. It's more than being nice or pleasant. It's taking a wrench in your hand, or it's writing a check. Psalm 10:107, verse 43, "Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of God." Now that you've had an opportunity to learn more about the kindness of God, I wonder if I can urge you to think about the kindness of your own heart. You see, the motivation of kindness is to feel kindness in our hearts. Romans 2:4, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Repentance from what? Well, first, repentance from rebellion, repentance from sin, but also repentance from unkindness. How can those of us who have been treated so kindly treat others with unkindness? We have completed the circle. If you love people, you will be kind. If you are loved by God, you will be kind. Kindness in action. I have a story I'd like to share with you. I'm going to read it as it came to me. In Brooklyn, New York, CUSH is a school that caters to learning disabled children. Some children remain in CUSH for their entire life. their entire school career, while others can be mainstreamed into conventional schools. At a Cush fundraising dinner, the father of a Cush child delivered a speech that would never be forgotten by all who attended. After extolling the school and its dedicated staff, he cried out, "Where is the perfection of my son, Shea?" Everything God does is done with perfection, but my child cannot understand things as other children do. My child cannot remember facts and figures as other children do. Where is God's perfection? The audience was shocked. The question, palmed by the father's anguish, stilled by the piercing query. "I believe," the father continued, "that when God brings a child like this into the world, the perfection that he seeks is in the way people react to the child." He then told the following story about his son, Shea. One afternoon, Shea and his father walked past a park where some boys Shea knew were playing baseball. Shea asked, "Do you think they will let me play?" Shea's father knew that his son was not at all athletic, and that most boys would not want him on their team. But Shea's father understood that if his son was chosen to play, it would give him a comfortable sense of belonging. Shea's father approached one of the boys in the field and asked if Shea could play. The boy looked around for guidance from his teammates. Getting none, he took matters into his own hands and said, "We are losing by 6 runs, and the game is in the 9th inning. I guess he can be on our team, and we'll try to put him up to bat in the 9th inning. Shea's father was ecstatic as Shea smiled broadly. Shea was told to put on a glove and go to the field to play short center. In the bottom of the 8th inning, Shea's team scored a few runs, but was still behind by 3 in the bottom of the 9th. Shea's team scored again, and now with 2 outs and the bases loaded, with the potential winning run on base, Shea was scheduled to be up. Would the team actually let Shea bat at this juncture and give away their chance to win the game? Surprisingly, Shea was given the bat. Everyone knew that it was all but impossible because Shea didn't even know how to hold a bat, let alone hit with it. However, as Shea stepped up to the plate, the pitcher moved a few steps to lob the ball softly so Shea should be at least able to make contact. The first pitch came in and Shea swung clumsily and missed. One of Shea's teammates came up to Shea, and together they held the bat and faced the pitcher, waiting for the next pitch. The pitcher again took a few steps toward the base, and he softly lobbed the ball toward Shea. At this pitch, as it came toward Shea and his teammate, they swung together and they hit a slow ground ball to the pitcher. The pitcher picked up the soft grounder and could easily have thrown the ball to first base. Shea would have been out and the game would have ended. Instead, the pitcher took the ball and threw it on a high arc to the right field, far beyond the reach of the first baseman. Everyone started yelling, "Shea, run to first, run to first." Never in his life had Shea run to first. He scampered down the baseline, wide-eyed and startled. By the time he reached first base, the right fielder had the ball. He could have thrown the ball to second base, who would have tagged Shea, who was still running. But the right fielder understood what the pitcher's intentions were, so he threw the ball high and far over the third baseman's head. Everyone yelled, "Run for second, run to second." Shea ran towards second base. As the runners ahead of him deliriously circled the base toward him. As Shea reached second base, the opposing shortstop ran up to him, turning him in the direction of third base and shouting, "Run for third!" As Shea rounded third, two boys from both teams ran behind him screaming, "Shea, run home!" Shea ran home, stepped on home plate, and all 18 boys lifted him on their shoulders and made him the hero, as he had just hit a grand slam and won the game for his team. That day, said the father softly with tears now running down his face, those 18 boys reached that kind of God's perfection. Heart-rending story. Kindness in action. What about your workplace? What about your neighborhood? Maybe a shy person, maybe someone with disabilities. Maybe it's someone who doesn't speak the language or is not picked for the team. Maybe they just don't fit in. How could you be kind to them? How can you be kind to someone in public? You are not going to like what I'm going to ask. One of the typical places where you do not see kindness is on the freeway, where there's a narrowing of the road and everyone has to move into one lane. And here is this person on the lane that's ending, looking carefully, trying to find somebody that will let them in. Kindness in action. That is when the rubber on the tires meets reality. How do you act in public? Are you kind? Would you be kind enough to pick up somebody who has their trash scattered through their yard and they're on vacation? How about your enemies? Ephesians 4 tells us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Luke tells us, love our enemies and do good and expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Kindness at home, kindness in public, kindness in church, kindness with our enemies, pretty much covers it all, don't you think? Well, almost. There is one other person who needs your kindness. Who might that be? Yourself. We are so hard on ourselves. Nobody knows our mistakes and shortcomings more than we do, and nobody reminds us about them more than we do. We are good at remembering our shortcomings, our failures. We know the things we did. We know the things we wanted to do but never did. We are hard on ourselves. I have good news for you. God knows every thought you have or ever have had. Every dream that's unrealized, he knows the times you should have done something and the times that you shouldn't. None of this changes God's goodness one bit. How would you like to stand before a mirror and be kind to yourself and say, I am God's child, and he has been kind to me. I am no longer whatever life you have given me. Look yourself in the eye and say, I am God's child. God loves me. I am a forgiven child.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.